Hi, Cedarwell.
Hi.
Let us pray one more time. Jesus, our Lord, there is nothing that I could say that has the power to get to the hearts of this community without you, without your Spirit, God, moving these words into their hearts. And so I ask humbly that your presence be known in this place this morning, that we will come out through these doors knowing more of who you are, that we will come out of these doors with a bigger revelation of who you are in our lives. And we ask these things knowing that you want to do it because you love us and because you've already shown this love you have for us through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. We are setting the stage for Pentecost Day, which we celebrate next Sunday. So here we are in the beginning of the book of Acts, as we have read. And we already can tell that the author wants us to know how important the resurrection is for this story. Really, how important the resurrection is for the story of the church. In verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, Jesus was taken up to heaven. And immediately after, in verse 2, it says, he repeats the same thing. And he says, Jesus presented himself to the disciples, and he did so by many convincing proofs. Now, this makes sense given that this same author ends the book of Luke with the ascension of Jesus. Because actually for the author, the risen Jesus is the end of Jesus' ministry, as seen at the end of Luke, and the risen Jesus is the completion of Jesus' ministry through the church of our mission, as we see in Acts 1. Now, I believe that Luke emphasizes the resurrection in this way, a way that presents this not just as a moment in history, but as an act of God, an act in which Jesus is taken to heaven. And this is so clearly emphasized throughout, because we cannot understand the mission of God, the mission of the church, without understanding the resurrected Christ. So I'm mentioning this because I believe we cannot understand Pentecost coming up next Sunday without first dwelling in chapter of Acts. I believe we cannot understand the coming of the Holy Spirit, the development of the church, how we got here, without first becoming aware of what the resurrection meant for Jesus' followers, of what it meant to have him go away, and what it meant to wait for the promise given while he was gone. The passage tells us that Jesus stayed with them for a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. For 40 entire days, Christ remained with the community, strengthening their faith and commitment to their God. Christ spoke to them about the kingdom, giving them the revelation of himself, the revelation of the kingdom of God coming in the flesh, the revelation of the resurrected Jesus, Jesus as Lord. So in this sense, the kingdom of God wasn't necessarily a human kingdom in that straightforward sense. It wasn't a kingdom that threatened Rome like any other earthly enemy kingdom would do. But again, just because this kingdom wasn't human, it doesn't mean that this kingdom wasn't terrestrial or earthly. I think when the writer talks about this kingdom, he means a spiritual kingdom, of course, but also a kingdom that is material and social, because this kingdom is taking up space in public. In this kingdom, there is no such thing as a private Christian. The story makes a point to emphasize how the resurrection is physical. It takes up physical space. The disciples look at bodies, at Jesus' body while it is taken up to heaven. They look at it while it's lifted it up and is lost in the clouds. And we Spirit descends on Pentecost and the mission spreads with many after that joining the community, this kingdom of God will create many public disturbances. And so we have here in the story that Jesus tells them of this kingdom and gives them directions. He says, stay here and wait. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I can't imagine how confusing a statement like this would have been for the disciples. I can't imagine how they could have understood this that Jesus just had said. Because they had probably didn't have a concept of what the Holy Spirit was and what the Holy Spirit's work would be and what the presence of the Holy Spirit meant. But in this statement, they probably did recall Jesus' baptism. Again, Jesus said, "For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And this takes me to remember, probably as the disciples were remembering too, Jesus' baptism. When Jesus descended into the waters and the Spirit of God appeared over him in the form of a dove. Do you all remember? They must have remembered how the dove appeared and all of a sudden a voice broke half and said, "You are my beloved son. In you." I think this is what Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit will do again in Spirit of God will come down, and just like it did in Jesus' baptism, the Spirit will baptize the community, and they will hear this voice of God breaking the skies and saying to them, "You are my beloved, my church." You are beloved. This is what the Spirit of God is telling me today, and I believe this is what the Spirit of God is telling you today. What began in the Jordan River with a voice that shattered the boundaries of heaven to speak over the Son, these words of love, this is the same voice that was carried through the streets of Jerusalem on that Pentecost day. It's the same voice that is telling you today, you are loved, you are cherished, and in you, I find my delight. But again, Pentecost has not arrived yet, so I'm jumping in the story. Pentecost will be next Sunday. So if you want to, you can come back next Sunday. Continuation of the story. In the meantime, we are here in chapter 1, right before Pentecost falls, and we see the disciples struggling to understand what their mission is, trying to figure out what a resurrected Jesus means for them. In verse 6, they ask, "Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Now, when I read this, that question they ask, "Are you restoring the kingdom to Israel?" My first impression, I don't know about you, but for me it is to blame the disciples for being so clueless to ask this question when Jesus is right there physically with them. But actually, the question is really not that far off. What they're asking goes hand in hand with what the scriptures, the prophets, had promised about the Messiah. But what Jesus does is Jesus redirects their question and focuses not on the times. It's not about when, but he focuses on himself. It's about who. It's like he's saying, "You do not worry about the times. It is about me. It is about that who that you must highlight, that you must emphasize, it's me. The Spirit will come," he says, "and you will be empowered." And this power is not the power that we think often when we think of power, riches, wealth, education, stature. This power is the knowledge to know who Jesus is. What Jesus is saying is the Spirit will come and you will know me. And because you know me, you will be able to be my witnesses everywhere. Now, I find it interesting that there is something about the Spirit that is going to give them, the disciples, a new knowledge of who God is that they couldn't grasp when Jesus was walking on the earth with them. Something about the Spirit that will be falling next Sunday. will allow them to know Jesus in a way that they couldn't know him before, even as Jesus was walking and teaching and dining and sleeping with them. I believe that that's perhaps the Spirit of God brings to us a new intimate knowledge of Jesus that goes beyond a Jesus that could be known physically, beyond a Jesus that we could spend physical company with. I believe that this new intimate knowledge that the Spirit will be bringing is knowing Jesus by having the same Spirit that dwells within Jesus. The same Spirit that dwells within Jesus is given to us, so that the disciples now, when they receive the Spirit, it's like they no longer get to tell people about this person that they know, but they get to speak and love and heal others as if Jesus himself was doing this thing. The story continues. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. Now, this is the point when Jesus suddenly is taken to heaven. Can you imagine? The disciples have just been told that they will be empowered to know Christ, to know God, and their God disappears. He is gone. I imagine their questions would be, well, how are we supposed to know God? He just disappeared. He just went up to heaven. And I believe this is the position that community was in through this period of transition between when Jesus was taken up to the time of Pentecost. The disciples throughout this whole time had to wrestle with the absence of their God. This is what I imagine. The disciples had seen Jesus die, seen all the brutal violence of the cross. They had seen Jesus be buried, and even on the road to Emmaus, they had voiced their shattered hopes. They had said, we had hoped this was the one to save us, but we were wrong. We saw him die. Then the resurrection happens, and he's back with them again. Their hope resurrects with that. You can touch Jesus again. You can see Jesus again. You can dine with him again, finally. They're with him once again. Jesus is back, and Jesus is teaching them for an entire 40 days. For the apostles, it must have been the time of their highest expectations. This is it. This is when you're going to do things for us, right? You are here to stay, finally. And then Jesus is taken away. He's lifted up and disappears. And if we read the story carefully, they're left there, staring at the sky, asking themselves probably, where are you? Why do you go away? And this is a hard reality, a reality I think many of us know too well, and many of us perhaps are experiencing right now. A reality I'm experiencing right now. A reality where there is really not a body to touch, a body to be with, to talk to dine with. A reality where I may hear that God is with me, but none of it can quite sink in. You know, those when I don't want a scripture, I really just want Jesus to hug me. I can hear the disciples struggling with this reality. I never wanted you to be taken away. I would have rather you stay to be here with me and hold me. Why are you doing things this way? Why are you leaving me now? What am I supposed to do? The answer to this tension will come on Pentecost Day, next Sunday. But in the midst of their confusion, in the midst of their doubt, in the midst of their questioning and struggle, the only thing the community knows how to do is what Jesus told them to do. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. And the only thing they know how to do is wait the way Jesus taught them to wait. Wait in prayer. At this point, they don't know what's going to happen, but next week something extraordinary will happen. Next week, Jesus' body will show up in places you wouldn't expect. Next week, they will receive the revelation that they have been made into the body of Jesus. Amen. Let us pray once again. Our Lord in heaven, we come to you perhaps holding these tensions of not having you present with us, not feeling you, not hearing you, not feeling you close. But what the scripture have revealed to us today is that the disciples, your community, was going through the same thing in Acts chapter 1. Let us find comfort knowing that you know what we're going through, God. Help us know how to wait. Help us know how to wait in prayer that we may learn how to receive you when you come down on heaven on Pentecost Day. Teach us, God, how to be in the process. How to not become desperate. And if we become desperate, may we become desperate with you. If we want to cry, may we cry in your presence. If we want to scream, yell, may we do that with you in your presence. Not running away from you, but running closer and closer to you, even as we don't see you. May we hold to your truths despite our emotions. May we hold to the truth that you are present despite if we can't feel you, despite if we can't see you, despite if we haven't heard your voice in a long time. Thank you, God, because we know in the wait, you're here with us. In the process, you're here with us. You do not leave. That has been your promise. You do not leave. We pray these things, trusting you and knowing that you love us and you have called us beloved. In you I delight. Amen.